today to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. As we continue our study through the book of Luke, we come to a passage that involves several different accounts I want us to read this morning, but I want to speak to you on the subject, the door is open, come. The door is open, come. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? Is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one of them unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came unto of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye, and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today, and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As I have a good friend in West Virginia, his name is Pastor Andrew Davis. Our church supported him for a while, I think it was, and in the ministry he had. But he's a good friend of mine. And Andy, I was going to be gone from the church where I was pastoring one Sunday, and I asked Andy if he could make arrangements to come and fill the pulpit for me. I said, "Now, Andy," I said, "we'll just." If you'll get there a little bit early, we'll leave a key under the back door, under the garbage can at the back door of the house. There was steps going up to the back door. The front door was ground level, but it was on the mountains, you know. It was a mountainous area. I mean, it was so steep in the front yard, we had to dig a place out for the dog to lay down. I mean, not really, but on that little back porch, there was a garbage can. I said, I will... put the key to the house under the garbage can, and you can come in, freshen up, use the restroom, whatever you have to do before going to church. Well, he came to fill the pulpit for me, and on the way he had to go to the bathroom. And he said, well, I'll just wait till I get there because Earl said the key was there. He got there, and guess what this preacher forgot to do? Leave the key. So he went to the back door and got the garbage can up, but there wasn't any key there. He said, well, surely there was an old outhouse in the back of the parking lot of the church. Well, the church didn't use it, but it was back there. And he said, well, I'll just run back there. So he went back there, and the door was nailed shut. Andy found out the importance of having an open door or a key to open a door. Well, those are humorous accounts. But there is a very important, serious door that is open today. And that door is the door of salvation. But that door will not always be open. The day will come when it will be shut. This is illustrated in the Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says that God gave Noah the instructions on building the ark. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, there was to be a door in the middle of the ark. A door that God gave instructions to build. After the people got on the ark and the animals got on the ark, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. So the Lord provided the door in the plans for the construction of the ark. This is the way you go into the ark. And then the Lord shut the door. So we know that God opens doors and he shuts doors. As I share the message from Luke 16 this morning, I pray that everybody here will examine themselves to make sure that they have entered the open door of salvation. Make sure that you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. As I go through this passage this morning, in order for us to understand, I'd like to divide it into five sections. The first one is the suffering woman. The second one is the self-righteous man. The third part is the swollen kingdom. We'll see that. And then there's the straight gate. And then there's the sympathetic Savior as we look through these verses. We begin this morning with the suffering woman. Jesus tells us about a woman who was at the synagogue. This woman was hurt by Satan. The Bible says in verse 11 that she had a spirit of infirmity. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that she was possessed by an evil spirit, but it means at least that she had a spirit of infirmity. And in verse 16, Jesus explained that she had been, this had happened to her because Satan, it says, whom Satan hath bound. So Satan had some influence. Now, I don't believe that a true Christian, a believer in Jesus, can be demon-possessed because we're possessed by the Spirit of God. But we can be demon-influenced. We can be demon-afflicted. There's things that the devil can do to us. You know, Paul one time had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. But the Lord said no. And this was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, Paul says. You remember Job had infirmities of the flesh caused by the devil. The devil can cause things to happen to us, but the devil, I don't believe, can indwell us. And so if you'll find in this account, if this woman was a believer, which she might very well have been, if she was a believer, it doesn't say Jesus cast out the demon. It just says that Jesus healed her. But the devil had something to do with this woman's infirmity. I noticed this woman's infirmity was that she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. In A.T. Robertson's book on word pictures of the New Testament, the great Greek scholar of the past, he said that the word used here is the word that means the curvature of the spine. So this woman was all bent over because of the curvature of the spine. You've known people like that or seen people like that. They can't help it. It's an infirmity that they have, and their spine has grown the wrong way, and it's curved them over so they can't rise up. This was this woman's problem, and evidently it was a very bad case. And so she was physically deformed. She also was physically, she was disappointed through all this time. Prolonged disappointment. Because it says that it was 18 years that she had been this way. And Jesus even mentions it later in the passage and says, Satan hath bound her for 18 years. So this woman's been bent over for 18 years. But she also was a woman not only of physical deformity and prolonged disappointment, but she was also a woman evidently with persistent faith. Because this woman was at the synagogue. She was at the synagogue. Maybe she had been there many, many times. And probably had. But she was at the synagogue that time. You know, a lot of people let problems in their life keep them from the Lord's house. And because they have problems, they won't come to the Lord's house. But if you have problems, that's the best place for you to be. Even if you've had problems for a long, long time, the best place for you to be is in the Lord's house. And so this woman was there at the synagogue, and Jesus was teaching them. This woman was hurt by Satan, but we find that she was healed by Jesus. Now, the healing that she had was, of course, miraculous. I believe that she came to the door of Jesus, who had opened it to her, because the Bible says in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Jesus saw this woman all bent over, and he called her to him. He said, come to me. That's what the Lord does to us, you know. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so she came. She went through that open door. He laid his hands on her. I would like to have been there to have seen it. But this woman all bent over, and he laid on his hands on her, and he said to her, he said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And the Bible says, and immediately, verse 13, she was made straight and glorified God. Immediately she was made straight. The woman's all bent over, and Jesus touches her and said, you're loosed, and all of a sudden she can stand up straight. We had a young man in our church in West Virginia who had curvature of the spine and scoliosis, and he had a lot of problems with that. And he had a surgery where they put a metal rod up his back. And after that surgery, man, he stood tall and straight. And he was taller than he was before. He had to be careful because of that metal rod, but he stood tall because of that. No doubt this woman was something to look at. The people saw what she was like before. They had seen her that way for 18 years. But now they see her after Jesus affects her. You know, it's good to know that Jesus still straightens out crooked people. He still straightens out crooked people. A lot of people are crooked today because of sin. This woman wasn't. This was for the glory of God. But a lot of people are crooked because of sin. But nothing's too hard for the Lord. And she came through the open door, Jesus' invitation, and he changed her completely. Then we see in this passage the self-righteous man. And verse 14 says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Now, he was a jealous and proud man. This self-righteous man was jealous and proud. With indignation, it says, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, his pride as the leader of the synagogue made him jealous because this man had come in to do what he couldn't do. And he healed this woman. Maybe this woman had been attending his synagogue for 18 years. We don't know for sure. But he, with indignation, gets jealous and proud and angry at Jesus. And he proves that he's just a religionist. You know, religionists, they just practice their religion, but they never really know Jesus. And that happens many times. He was a religionist. He says, there's 6 days for man to work. And you can be healed. It's all right to heal you on the 6 days. But not on the seventh day because it's the Sabbath. Well, I guess he's saying, and if you had come in the other six days, we'll take care of it. Well, no, he hadn't taken care of it yet, and this man was infinite as far as being able to heal this woman. He couldn't do it. And so he was a religionist and self-righteous, and he was a hypocrite. Now, it's one thing for us to call somebody a hypocrite, and we might not be right because we can't see the heart. But God sees the heart. And God looked at this man, and he said, thou hypocrite. And God gave an example. Jesus, being God, he gave an example. And he said, the reason you're a hypocrite is because If you have a donkey or an ox and it's tied up at your house, you and all of your other friends wouldn't think anything about on the Sabbath day. You would loose that donkey or that ox, and you would lead it out to a place to get water, and it was bound, you know, and you would lead it to a place to get water and let it drink on the Sabbath day. You work to get that ox out there. This woman has been bound by Satan for 18 years, and you won't even permit her to be healed on the Sabbath day when you'll treat an ox better than you would her. In other words, you think your ox is more valuable than this woman. He was a hypocrite. He didn't care for the woman. He wasn't concerned about her. He wasn't happy that she was healed. But when Jesus rebuked him and gave him that example, the Bible says he was ashamed. Verse 17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. So the general people, they rejoiced, but his adversaries, including this man, were ashamed. I tell you, when you put religion and yourself ahead of Jesus, you'll always be ashamed. You'll end up ashamed. It's very true that there are many today who are involved in religion, many religious leaders who don't truly know Jesus, and they put their religious practices ahead of the needs of people. What a terrible thing it would be to be a minister who preaches a false gospel, and maybe is a religious person and an upstanding person and a morally righteous person, all of that. But they preach a false gospel, and in 30 years they lead 1,000 people to hell. That's an awful thing. The day will come, they will be ashamed before God. But then we see in this passage the swollen kingdom. Notice what it says. Then said he unto them, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? Now, the kingdom of God is where God rules. And by the way, God rules today. And I believe this is a picture, and many, many scholars agree and some disagree, but I believe this is a picture of the church today, of Christendom today. And that it started with very humble beginnings, but then it grew greatly. And so it's true today. There are churches all over this world. It started in very humble beginnings in Jerusalem, but it has spread all over the world. And so the Lord says, a kingdom of God is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in its branches. So Christianity has become a great tree, but in its branches are the fowls of the air. Now, the fowls of the air aren't good. The fowls of the air are the same in the parable of the sower. The Lord says the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed on the hard ground, on the path. And the fowls of the air came and picked up the seed and carried it away. The seed was the word of God, and the fowls of the air carried it away. And then later in that passage, it tells us, interpreting that, it says, Satan takes it out of your heart. So the fowls of the air are those who do the bidding of Satan. And so, in Christendom today, on the branches of Christendom are the fowls of the air. And so there are many false prophets, many false preachers, there are many false people who are part of Christendom, a part of the church, but they're fowls of the air. And so you can expect that there's going to be a lot of bad birds in Christendom. And God says that's what the kingdom will be like. And then he says again, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now in leaven in the Bible is always a symbol of evil. Some believe that it's a symbol of good in this passage. If it is, it's the only passage in the Bible. But leaven is usually, and I think always, a symbol of evil. And the kingdom of God is not the leaven. The kingdom of God is what the leaven is put into, and it grows. And the leaven speaks, I believe, of evil. And Jesus spoke of that. He says, he told about in Matthew. He says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Matthew, or Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Mark 16, verses 6, 11, and 12 also speaks of the leaven as the doctrine, the false doctrine. So there's a lot of false doctrine today in the church, and the Lord says it will be that way. It'll grow big, but it'll be infiltrated with false doctrine. The Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you can take a good church like this with good people who love the Lord, and we try to do things for Jesus, and we send missionaries across the world for Jesus to spread the gospel of the Lord. And yet all it would take was be some false doctrine to get into this church. And for somebody to start propagating false doctrine, and before long it would be like leaven. It would leaven the whole lump. And that has happened many places today. And so the Lord speaks of this, the kingdom. It's a swollen kingdom. What happens in a swollen kingdom like that? What happens when there's the birds, the fowls of the air come in? What they end up doing is diverting people away from the door. The door is open. The door is Jesus. But the fowls of the air say, no, the way to heaven is through being good. Or the way to heaven is through being religious or doing good deeds. The way to heaven is through taking communion or something like that. They add these things and they end up being fowls of the air that divert people from the open door. So the Lord goes on to talk about the straight gate. And that is the narrow way, the door that's open. Look at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Jesus was intentionally on his way to Jerusalem. He knew what would happen there, but he was intentionally on his way to Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, it's interesting, they pose the question, are just a few people going to be saved? Jesus never answers that question. Jesus answers the question not the way they wanted him to, but the way he answered it was, he said, are you saved? They said, Lord, we want to talk about this philosophical question about are there just a few people going to be saved? And Jesus says, let me answer the question this way. Are you saved? And that's a question for all of us. So he talks about the straight gate. He says in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek and to enter in and shall not be able. You strive to enter at the straight gate. That doesn't mean that we work to get to heaven, that we really try hard to get to heaven. And no, it's not talking about that. It's talking about striving to enter the gate. Striving to enter the gate. And, coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many find that way. But few there be that come to this straight gate, this narrow gate. And you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There'll be many things that will divert your attention and try to get you off the path and get you away from Jesus. But the Lord says, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able to. Jesus himself pictures himself as the gate. Look at the book of John with me, John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, others besides Jews. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. In verse 27 of the passage, it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm that straight gate. I'm that narrow way. I am the door. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the single, narrow exclusive door to heaven. Jesus said that. There's no other way. No other way to heaven. And so Jesus says, you make sure you enter in at that straight gate. Make sure that you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way to heaven. So Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now the time to enter that door is limited. Look at verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto thee, I know you not whence you are. That tells us that the time to enter the door is limited. It's limited because tomorrow you might die. So you don't have a lot of time. It's limited because tomorrow the Lord Jesus Christ might come back. And I believe the evidence of Scripture is that if you've said no to the gospel, a plain presentation of the gospel, and you will not know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you won't accept Him as your Savior, and Jesus comes back to take His church home during the tribulation period, God will send you strong delusion so you'll believe a lie and you will not be saved. And so, death can do it. The rapture can do it. Shut the door. And there's another way that the door can be shut. And that is if the Lord says to you, all right, I've knocked at your door, heart's door. I've tried to get you to come to me. I've opened the door to you. I've said, I am the Savior. Won't you come to me? And you will not do it. Then the Lord says He reserves the right at the time, at some time to say, all right, that's it. I'll shut the door. The door is open, but it's up to the Lord to shut it. As He did in the ark, 120 years they were given. But finally, God shut the door. And can't you imagine the scene of the ark? There were people outside the ark knocking on the door and said, Noah, we believe now. It's raining, we believe. Let us in. But God had shut the door, and it was too late. And if the Lord's been knocking on your heart, and the Lord's been saying, come unto me, and you won't come. The day will come. It'll be too late. And then the excuses will be vain. Look at verse 25, the last part of the verse. They will say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. For He shall answer and say unto them, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Those are that people that day. What about us? What about people who've been dealt with by the Lord and they won't come to Him? They say, in that day the door shuts. Lord, we've been to church. I mean, we sat in Your presence. We were at the house of the Lord. We sang the songs of praise. Maybe we taught a Sunday school class. We did this and we did this. And they will say, and the Lord will say, no, I never knew you. Like Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you. And so it's too late. The consequences for that type of action, of rejecting the Lord and not coming through the open door, is serious and it's severe. Look what he says in verse 28. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. He said, the day will come when God actually sets up His kingdom on this earth, I believe, and He is ruler, that these people will see that Abraham is there and Isaac is there and all these great men of faith are there, and they are shut out. In some way, God will let them see that they are shut out. It's too late. And there will be weeping, sorrow over missed opportunities, sorrow over saying no to Jesus. There'll be gnashing of teeth. That, I believe, is pain. There'll be pain. And then there'll be regret because they realize they've been thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. There'll be a lot of people there besides Jews. But you are cast out. You're shut out, not able to go. My friend, the door is open. but the time is limited. And then we close the passage by seeing the sympathetic Savior. I see it in verse 31. The same day there came unto the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. The Pharisees didn't want Jesus around. And they came up with this excuse, said, you need to leave here because Herod's after you and he's going to kill you. Well, it's probably true. Herod probably was after him. And Jesus said, you go tell that old fox. Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. It's a way of saying an idiom that they use and saying that first day, second day, third day. That means things are planned out and I'm going to do as I plan. It doesn't matter what that old fox says. Doesn't matter what Herod has to say. Herod can't change my plans. So his calendar was settled. His compassion was sincere. Look at verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. He says, the door is open. Won't you come? He says, Jerusalem, you don't deserve it, no. I mean, you've killed the prophets. You've killed the prophets and you have been cruel to those that were sent by God. You don't deserve it. But, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you, but you would not. And maybe everybody in this congregation thinks you're saved. There's one person here that knows they're not, that you're not, and that's you. You and God. You've been putting on a front. Everybody thinks you're all right. I'm telling you, the door will shut someday. But before it shuts, the Lord says, oh, won't you come? I would, but you would not. I've said often, Jesus always takes the credit for saving a soul. But he never takes the credit for a soul being lost. God always puts the blame on the man. I would, but you would not. And then he closes the passage in verse 35. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I believe that's a reference to the Lord's coming back. Because when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom, there'll be many Jews who will come in repentance and faith and trust Jesus. And they'll say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord said, that's coming, but right now, you're here. And I say to you, won't you come? Won't you come? Yes, the door to salvation is open. Jesus says, come. He has paid for our sins on the cross. He has risen from the dead. The work is completed. The door is open. Won't you come? Now, often, the gospel is presented in a different way than that. The gospel is presented and it's emphasized this way. I make reference to it every once in a while, but I don't think we should emphasize it this way. And people will say, if you will just let Jesus come into your heart, he will save you. No, he won't. People will say, if you'll just open up your heart and ask Jesus to come in, he will save you. No, he won't. The Bible says, if you'll believe the gospel, he will save you. Open up your heart and ask him to come in. Has nothing to do with the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ, admission of your sin, all of that. That has nothing to do with it. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that whole terminology, open up your heart and let Jesus come in, comes from Revelation 3:20. And God is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Won't you come back to me and come in and let me fellowship with you? It's the Lord talking to the church. But it's not the invitation for sinners to come to him. Because really, when we say, Jesus, won't you come in? What are we doing? We're saying the door is here. And we ask you to come. The Lord doesn't say it that way. The Lord says, I have provided the door, and I'm the door, and I ask you to come. I ask you to come. And God's waiting on you to come to Him, not Him to come to you. The door is open. It's open. It's ready for you, just like the ark. The ark was prepared by God's specification. God made the ark. The ark was the place of safety. God made the instructions to make the door, and the door was open, and they were to come to the ark. But when the time was up, God shut the door. My friend, the door is open. Jesus has provided salvation. He wants you to come. Won't you come to Him? The day might come soon. It'll be too late for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for helping us to see that Jesus is the door and that salvation is available through Him. I pray that if a person here has never yet come to Jesus and trusted Him as their Savior, that they will do that. The Bible nowhere tells us to come to the church, to come into the church, to enter some form of religion. The Bible tells us to come to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, and we thank you, Lord, that you are. I pray that you work in people's hearts. If someone here is not saved, that today might be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name.